Turn in your Bibles this evening with me to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. We're going to break in at verse 47 and then read through to the end of the chapter. Gospel of John chapter 6, commencing the reading of God's Word in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give in is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. And God will add his blessing to that public reading from his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me, please, around the throne of grace, and let's ask God tonight for his help. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our loving Father and our Savior's mighty name, we ask thee now to be the true preacher in this meeting. Enable thy servant to be nothing more than thy mouthpiece. Fill his mind, his heart with the words that need to be said. Get him beyond the words on paper. And grant tonight, Lord, we will all walk away from this place knowing that God has spoken. Lord, use thy word in a very marvelous fashion to draw thy people to thyself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The passage before us this evening is one that runs very deep with emotion. We are brought in John chapter 6 to the end of the Lord's ministry in Galilee. It was here that Christ had performed many great miracles and spoken many, many gracious words. It was in Galilee that He had performed His first miracle in turning the water into wine. Here He had healed the nobleman's son without so much as seeing him. Here He had fed the hungry multitude with that little boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Never had these people seen so great works, nor had they ever heard such gracious words as they had seen and heard from the Savior. His miracles and His doctrine plainly testified, declared to His deity and to His mission. Before such evidence, unbelief had no excuse. Moreover, Christ had presented Himself both to the crowd outside and to the Jews inside the synagogue as the bread of life. He had freely offered Himself to them and had offered them indeed eternal life, and solemnly warned them that except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. What then was their response to that very plain statement? It's sad to find that Christ met with no better reception in Galilee than He had in Judea. It's remarkable to see how closely the one resembled the other. He had begun His ministry in Judea, and for a time He had enjoyed what men would call success in that ministry. It seemed that He was enjoying all the success that one could wish for. Great crowds followed the Master wherever He went, and many seemed to be anxious to be His disciples, to particularly associate themselves with this rabbi. But it soon became evident that the crowds were not following Christ for any spiritual motives, but rather for earthly, carnal motives. Few there were who seemed to apprehend the real purpose of Christ's mission. Few there were who showed any sense of the spiritual need that they had of the Messiah. When a spirit of sectarianism developed in Judea over the number of John's disciples and the number of Christ's disciples, we read that Jesus left Judea, I quote now, and departed again into Galilee. But in Galilee, we find a repetition of what happened in Judea. Here too, crowds thronged the Savior. For a brief season, the Lord seemed to be the popular idol of the people, and yet few of them, as in Judea, understood His mission, understood His miracles, and understood His message. Indeed, we read that when Christ pressed home to their hearts their spiritual needs, they were offended. Many who had professed to be His disciples turned back, and John says they walked no more with Him. In short, they apostatized. Or as John put it in his first epistle, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. It is at this very juncture that the Lord Jesus Christ turns to His disciples when multitudes have now turned away and walked away from the Lord. He asks His 12 disciples, whom He Himself had chosen, a very important question in verse 67. Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Here was, at least for 11 of these disciples, Judas of course being the betrayer, here was the moment of truth. From all you could see with the eye, from all outward appearances, the Lord's ministry seems to be ending in failure. A great crowd of professed disciples have just turned back. There was no easier time to leave the Lord than now when so many were doing it. What would they do? True to their heavenly calling, they remained with Christ. But here,
In this scene, there was a great temptation to leave the Lord and to go back to all that they had left to follow Him. But they were loyal to the end. Now, there comes to every true believer in one form or another just such a temptation. There comes the temptation to go back, to turn your back upon the Lord, and to walk no more with Him. The temptation you glean from the Word of God, the temptation to apostatize, is very real. It is a very dangerous temptation, and one that must never be taken lightly. To overcome it and remain loyal to Christ to the end will be the aim of every authentic Christian. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In light of that temptation, I want to speak for a few moments this evening on the subject of tempted to turn from following Christ. Tempted to turn from following Christ. Look with me in the first place at the circumstances of the temptation. We have already noted the basic elements, setting forth the question of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of Christ's alleged disciples, I put that word in quotes, they had been following the Lord, sitting under His teaching, giving the appearance that they had a real interest in His person, a real interest in His ministry and in His words. These disciples were offended at His doctrine. Note that. They were offended at His teaching. They turn back. They walk away from Jesus Christ, never to follow Him again. They apostatize. They gave the appearance at one time that they were followers of Him, but they turned away from following the Lord. This presents a very real temptation to the true followers of the Lord to turn back as well. And we will see now by examining the circumstances of the Lord's question. Notice in the first place that these disciples turned back because they didn't have a heart for Christ's Word. They turned back because they didn't have a heart for Christ's Word. Verse 66 begins, "From that time many of His disciples went back and no more walked with Him." From what time? From the time of hearing these words of Christ. From the time of hearing this very clear, specific teaching concerning His person and His work. When Christ said that in verse 41, He was the bread that was come down from heaven, the Jews began to murmur. I wish I had the time tonight to take and set the whole scene up back into why there was this miracle done with the feeding of the 5,000 and the bread. And they come following the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to see that miracle done again. They have an interest in their fleshly appetites being fulfilled, but no real interest in the spiritual nature of the bread come down from heaven. So they began to murmur, complain, this teaching, this is weird, this is strange. He calls Himself bread. He calls Himself manna that's come down from heaven. When He said that in order to have eternal life, they must eat His flesh, and they must drink His blood, they said amongst themselves, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And so Christ reads their hearts, and He says, "Doth this offend you? This word, this truth about Me being the bread of life?" In referring to Himself as the bread of life, and speaking of His flesh and His as food and His blood as drink, the Lord Jesus Christ was setting before them the doctrine of the cross. In metaphorical language, in spiritual language, which they should have gotten. He was telling them that they could only have eternal life through His death. It was only as they believed on Him as the sacrifice for sin, only as they sought in His body and blood, real life, could they have life. But when they were offended at Christ's words, it showed one thing very, very clear. They didn't have a heart for the Word of Christ. They didn't have a heart for His teaching. They didn't have a heart for His work. They didn't have a heart for His doctrine. I want you to reflect back on what we were saying this morning about true worship, about genuine worship, about godly worship. It must come from the heart because it's spiritual. It's the spiritual truth that's beating at the heart of this passage. And they did not have a heart for what he was teaching. Oh, yes. They say, in essence, perform your miracles. Feed us with bread and fish. Heal our diseases. And we will follow you. But don't talk in these riddles. Don't talk to us about these spiritual things. Just take care of our fleshly needs. Be our 911. Be there when we need you. As long as you make us happy. But we don't really have any interest in these hard sayings. Now, there is a warning that I believe that we must take from this. Beware of the beginnings of apostasy. When a man has little heart for the truth of God's Word, especially as it relates to the person and work of Christ, that's key. When he has little interest in Christ's cross work, when he allows hard thoughts of the Word and the work of Christ to enter his mind, he is entering into the temptation to apostasy. No matter how long a man or a woman has professed to be a disciple of Christ, no matter how much of the Bible they know or how much they attend church, if there is no real desire for Christ, if there's no real desire for spiritual understanding and no heart for the atoning death of Christ, they are in real danger of one day turning back from Christ and walking no more with Him. Discussing with someone at the table this afternoon about two men who were studying for the ministry. They were working on their graduate degrees at Westminster Seminary back in the, must have been mid to late 80s, reformed in their theology, turned their back completely upon it, became priest in the Church of Rome, to this day defending the doctrine of Rome, her method of justification. I would warrant you tonight that in those two men who profess to be believers, who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a point where they are preparing for the ministry, that there was not found in them a heart for the Word, the cross, the blood, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the response of the true disciples. I've got to point out something. There was a whole lot about what Christ was teaching that they didn't understand either. Up to the very end, these men didn't understand the Messiah was going to have to suffer and die for their sins. But even though they didn't understand, they still had a heart for Christ. They still had a heart for His Word. Is that not true of every child of God? There is much when you come to the Scriptures that you don't understand. And I thank God it's so. If we could easily command the Bible, if we could easily get down pat all of its teaching and plumb its depths, it's not of God. But we come to our Bibles and we read and we find ourselves lost in the sea of the truth of God's Word. But even though we don't understand it, the true disciple has a heart for it and loves the Word of God, even though it's many times a great mystery. I don't understand the Trinity, but I worship the Triune God. I don't understand the virgin birth, but I worship a Christ who was born without sin into this world. There's much I don't understand. But one thing, thank God, I do have is a heart for the Word and for His teaching. What was Peter's response when the Lord asked the question, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." The words. If these other professed disciples found Christ's words hard to understand, why did they not humbly ask Him, as His true disciples often did, "What do you mean by that? Explain that to me." You don't find that question being raised. No, these are hard sayings. Who can hear them? And they walked away. Because they didn't want to know. They did not want to know. They wanted the excuse for rejecting Christ that His words were too hard to understand. But there was also something else that made this a very real temptation for Christ's disciples. The majority went back. What was the future now? As you put yourselves in their place, things were great as long as there was a great crowd of disciples. It was fun. Man, look at the crowds that are coming to hear the Messiah. John, isn't this wonderful? Peter, we're in blessing. Until they turned back and quit following. Now there's only a handful. The hopes of the 12 had run high. Remember, they were expecting. Remember, please, they were expecting an earthly kingdom to be established. And that demanded a great following. But by their perception of things, as they understood their Old Testaments, they thought the Messiah would come set up this earthly kingdom, and that was going to necessitate great crowds of the Jews of Israel. Now they're watching these people walk out the door of the synagogue. What now? What now? I tell you, the devil would have pressed them sore at this point. Look, 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 they're all leaving. There's no future in this. Go on back with them. I know a little bit about the feeling that would have gone through their souls. I went to Orlando with five families saying that they wanted the Free Presbyterian Church in that city back in 1989. In 6 months, four of the five families left. I'm not saying they were apostates. That's not the parallel I'm making here. But you had to understand the people that were left were just a handful. And the question is, this work's going to fold. What's the point of going on? I say this temptation was very real. We're living in days of what Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 as the falling away, the apostasia. It reads literally, the apostasy. In the last days, many, many who profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ will go back and follow Him no more. And how easy it is to follow the crowd. When following the Lord means that you are in the minority, when being a disciple of Christ involves sacrifice, it involves suffering, then how many will, like these alleged disciples, go back from the Lord? Because now it costs something. Let me add one more thought onto this point to show the reality of the temptation. They went back. The text reads literally, they went away back. Not only that they went away, but they went away back. Back to their own interests. Back to their pursuits. Back to their houses, back to their families, back to their jobs they had left for a time to follow Christ. They went back to their places of ease and comfort. They went back to the world. Why? Because the world had never been taken from their hearts. The world had never been taken from their hearts. It is so reminiscent of Lot's wife when the instruction was very clear. Do not look back. God is destroying this city. And she looked back and became a pillar of salt. And the reason she looked back was because her heart was still in Sodom. It brings me in the second place to the challenge of Christ. The challenge of Christ. He raises the question, will ye also go away? He said nothing to those who went back. Did you know that? He didn't come running after them. Hey, where are you going? He said nothing to them. No pleading. No begging to come back, to return. But he does turn to the 12 and asks them this very searching and very pointed question. It was a question that was designed to confirm them in their faith. A question designed to make them more steadfast. ever remember this question whenever you are tempted to throw in the towel. And I know if you're a child of God, you've been tempted at times to throw in the towel. Have you not? It's not worth it all, Satan comes along and says. It's no use. You're never going to make it. What's the point of trying? Quit! You been there? I have. More times than I want to admit. There are two thoughts I want us to see in this question as we consider the weight of the Lord's words. First, it was their choice to either leave or stay with Christ. Will you also go away? If I can put it in the original, are you willing also to go away? Are you willing? Is it your desire? Is it your wish to leave me as well? It is up to you whether you will or no. Now's the time. When so many are doing it, if you want to go back, go back now. Is this what you want? I thought of a scene in the Old Testament. It was just after the overthrow of Jerusalem by Absalom, David's son. Rough times. Many, many have forsaken David. As those loyal to David flee the city in the middle of the night, David is watching the people pass him. There's a man named Ittai. Along with his men in this procession passing before King David. David sees Ittai. He knows that Ittai is a Gentile who had not long been in Jerusalem, and he brings to him a similar challenge. Here's what he says. Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. He's calling Absalom the king. Return, abide with the king, and take back thy brethren. Oh, that was a question. He's leaving with David. David's been cast out. There's a small number. And he asks, he puts that question very plainly to him. Will you go back? It was a challenge to Ittai. Thank God, one that Ittai stood up to and said, whether in life and whether in death, I'm with you, David. You see, Christ will not keep His disciples against their will. His disciples are volunteers. They follow Him because they want to follow Him, not because they're forced to follow Him. They want to be with Him. It was their choice to either leave or stay with Christ. Moreover, if they went away, if they turned back, it would be at their own peril. There is something missed in the translation. You is emphatic in the Greek. Will you also go away? If any of them had a secret inclination in their heart to leave Christ, He stops them with this very piercing question. Consider what Christ is implying by putting it this way. He says, in essence, don't think that you can walk away like these others. They have not been as intimate with Me as you have been. They have not been given so many favors as you have been given. Now I want to know, will you go away? To leave Christ now, after all that they had received at His hand, would be committing a far worse transgression than those who have just walked out of the synagogue a few moments ago. They would be throwing away all that had been graciously and lovingly given them by the Lord. They had been called into close fellowship with the eternal Son of God. They had been given the explanations of Christ's many and mysterious parabolic teachings. They had seen things that no one else had seen. He had fed them. He had saved their lives from drowning at sea. And the list is endless. And He says, in essence, do you want to leave Me after all I have done for you? When you are tempted to throw in the towel, when you're tempted to quit following the Lord, and when the world and the flesh and the devil come with the temptation to go back to your old life, your old habits and your old friends, you need to hear the Lord asking you that same question. Will you also go away?
after all that I have done for you, will you leave me? Will you turn your back on me? Will you go back to your sin? Will you go back to the world? I come to the confession of Peter. Right in line with his personality, Peter pipes up. He answers the Lord's question, and what an answer it was. There is, in these few words, a confession of faith that every genuine believer in Jesus Christ will understand. You see, true believers will never go back from the Lord. They will never apostatize. Oh, let it not be said that they will never fail the Lord. Let it not be said they will never deny the Lord. Peter did that very thing. But you will never find an apostate. You will never find an apostate returning back to the Lord. They walked, it says, no more with Christ. No more. It was over. In describing the departure of these disciples from Christ, one old divine said, such revolts are not to be called the fall of real saints, but the discovery of pretended ones. But Peter gives the answer of a simple yet sublime faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Here, speaking for the rest, Peter resolves to stay with Christ, come what may. And it is in this confession that we find the secret of true perseverance. In the first place, you find that Peter considered well his options. To whom shall we go? He saw them walking out. He knew what they were doing. Christ raises the question, will you also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? He considered his options. Those who are tempted to leave the Lord Jesus Christ would do well to consider to whom and to what they would go back to leave Him. Shall I go back to the world? Because that's what it means. Shall I go back to the world? Can I find rest and peace in this world that's so full of strife and turmoil? Shall I go back to the world's crowd and the world's lusts and the world's cares? I remember the temptation coming strong to me. I hadn't walked away from a life of drugs too awfully long. Life that had been spent many a weekend at a nightclub. I succumbed to the temptation to walk in, to go back. I walked in, and I looked around, and I heard the same music, and I saw the same people drinking, and all that was going on in the club. I turned around, I walked out, because there was nothing in the world for me any longer. I had been spoiled for the world. Why go back to that which for so long has deceived me into thinking there is lasting happiness and pleasure in the world? Why go back to such deception again? What is there in the world in comparison to Christ? What comfort will the world bring me? What help can it give me? So Peter says, in essence, no, how can I go back to such a world as that? I will stay with Christ. Shall I go back to my sin? The world will deceive me, but sin will destroy me. Shall I sacrifice the bliss of eternity with Christ for a few years, yea, for a few moments of sinful living? A life of sin that will eat away like a cancer in my soul. Hear well the words of James, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is the great work of Satan to paint a very glorious picture of sin. He shows only the pleasure that is in sin, that it will bring, but he never shows the sinner the end of sin. He never brings the sinner to the pit of hell. Never does he do that. Never does he put into the thoughts of the sinner the shrieks of the damned. Never. But just how beautiful sin actually is. How wonderful a thing it is. What a pleasure it would be to indulge it. If only for a little bit.
if only for a little bit.
Peter, through his relationship with Christ, had learned that going back to his sin meant going back to misery, and going back to guilt, and going back to final destruction. Shall I go back to my religion? Shall I leave Christ and go back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? Is that what I'm going to go back to when I leave Christ? A dead religion? A Christless religion? Shall I go back to a life of legalistic fears and bondage when there's liberty in Christ? Many professing Christians there will be who will do just that when there comes the moment of truth. When the Word of Christ presses upon their spiritual needs, when it calls upon them to give up everything, to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then they want to go back to their old religion. They want to go back to their ease and comfort. They want to go back to preaching and teaching that doesn't speak to the heart, that doesn't address where they live, that doesn't challenge them. They can just sit there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday like a bump on the log, and never once give thought to the spiritual state of their soul or their family. These counterfeit disciples enjoyed the novelty of it all at first. This was something new, something different. But once the novelty wore off and they saw what following Christ meant, they went back to their old religion. But because Peter knew Christ, he really knew Him, he knew he couldn't go back to that. It was nothing but a dead man-made religion of whited sepulchers filled with dead men's bones. But Peter also persevered because he knew in his heart that only Christ had that which really mattered at the end of the day, and that was eternal life. He knew it. This man is the only one who has that which matters when all is said and done, and that is eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, those other disciples went back because their hearts were fixed only upon that which was temporary. Their minds were fixed upon this life, the here and the now. But Peter's confession shows that he had learned to ask and to answer the great question in life, where will I spend eternity? When this short life is over, when I have lived my allotted 70, 80, 90 years, what then? Where will I be 100 years from now? Indeed, where will I be 1,000 and 10,000 and 100,000 years from now? Where will I be 1,000,000 years from now? It will be heaven or it will be hell. And that will never change. Not only did Peter know that this was the important question of life, but he knew where to find the answer, and that was Christ. Thou hast the words. Thou. True it is, the cross was still a mystery to Peter and these disciples of the Lord, but they didn't try to account for everything they couldn't understand. They did latch on to what they could understand, and they did know at least this: Christ has the teaching. He has the truth. He is the only one who can give eternal life. That they understood. And therefore, to forsake Christ is to forsake eternal life. To forsake eternal life is to embrace with open arms eternal death. Peter knew it well. Therefore, he stayed with Christ. One final thought. Peter and his disciples, these disciples, persevered because they had put their trust in Christ's own words. I mean to say that they believed He was who He said He was. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter went back to the fundamentals of the faith in the hour of temptation to apostasy. There's much he didn't understand. There's one thing. We believe that Thou art the Messiah,
the Son of the living God. Is it not interesting that the apostates have always been ones who have denied this fundamental truth, that Jesus is the Savior and the Son of God? How wise it is to go back to that which is beyond dispute when we are tempted to forsake the Lord, when all these things come up into our minds and we don't understand them. And we don't understand why God is doing what He's doing. You come back to bedrock truth that you are certain of, and that He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's the only one who can deliver me from my sin. I come back to bottom ground. Bedrock. They had put their trust in the eternal care of their immortal souls in the hands of Christ. And I say that was genuine saving faith. It was the kind of faith that kept them through to the Lord. And Peter says, moreover, we are sure. We are sure about this. That is to say, we have experienced the truth of your words. It's not just theory with us. It's not just a tenet of our faith that we believe in our minds. We are sure. We are convinced that this is true. You know, there's no knowledge. There is no knowledge like experimental knowledge that will keep you loyal to Christ in the hour of temptation. No knowledge. Theory won't do that. Simple head knowledge, brothers and sisters, will not keep you from turning back from Jesus Christ in the hour of temptation. But when it's part of your experience, when you can say, I am sure, I know this in my heart, this truth. Do you know this one called Christ? Do you know Him? Have you been tempted to quit following the Lord, to go back and stay your soul upon the only Savior of sinners and believe His Word and to go back to the world and sin, and the old easy religion is to go back to the place of God's judgment, and you don't want to go back there? If I gained the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things which soon must pass away? If I gained the world but had no Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment, with the Christ-filled life? No, there is no comparison. Brothers and sisters, stay close to Christ. Just hang on Him. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer for His blessing upon His Word. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, many a time we understand not why Thou dost order particular messages that Thou dost order. But Lord, we know that Thy Word will never return unto Thee void. There is an end. Thou hast sent it forth in this meeting tonight, which must be accomplished. Perhaps, Lord, there has been one of Thy disciples here who has been tempted to quit. Lord, tonight we pray that they will hear the question of Thy Son ring in their ears, will You also go away? We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt keep us all standing upon the bedrock truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray for that grace to persevere, no matter what the majority does. Though none should join me, will be our heart's cry, still I will follow. Now seal this truth to our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. And for His sake we ask it. Amen and amen.